Don is going to read the scriptures for us.
Our reading this morning is taken from Mark 3, verses 13 to 19. And it's headed, Jesus Appoints the Twelve. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Amen.
Just a few weeks ago, we were celebrating the victory in Europe in 1945, marking the beginning of the end of the Second World War. And to win that war, the Allies needed good leadership. And so there emerged, on the part of Britain, Winston Churchill, a maverick, sometimes made great mistakes, but a man of will, indomitable will. There was President Roosevelt in America, a man with very big health problems, but again, he stood with Churchill. You think of the military side of things and the great general and the commander, really, of the Allied forces on D-Day, Dwight Eisenhower. These and others were those who led these nations and enabling us to win the Second World War. Leaders are always important. I love cricket, and I think the best England captain we've ever had in the modern era of cricket was Mike Brearley. He was a wonderful manager. He wasn't such a great batsman. He was an opening batsman. In all the tests that he played, he never scored a century. He had an average of below 30. But he was there because he led. And he could handle big egos and enable them to play their best for the team. And Jesus was the best leader of all. And this morning, and it's going to be brief, friends, I'm not preaching for 40 minutes, I'm just preaching for 39. All right. But I want us to look at the leadership of Jesus and to look at it in two ways. And you will have noticed perhaps in the notices, there we are, a cycle and a circle. So we start with the cycle. It's very interesting when you look at this very brief description here, it says Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Those three words, to, with, and out. I think that's a wonderful rhythm that Jesus was establishing. A way that a Christian can develop and fulfill the potential that God wants for them. It all started with Jesus calling to himself the 12. They didn't someday wake up in the morning and say, oh, I think I'll follow Jesus. He's very interesting. I've heard all about him and I'm going to become a follower. In their case, it was a matter of Jesus calling these men to himself. Yes, it was a matter of human decision. When he called them, they could decide whether they would follow him or not. But the initial call, the initial wooing, came from him. He sought them out and he called them to him. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. It's not all up to us. It's indeed nothing is up to us. It's a matter of us responding to his call. Theologians dwell a lot on this. Calvin did. The Reformers did. And an element came into their theology of election. God calling people to himself. We've made it a matter of debate. We've seen God to be somehow cruel. We've lost the humanity about it. But the reality is, you're not a Christian simply because you decided to be one. You're a Christian because God has stepped into your life. He's wooed you through all sorts of means. He's brought you to himself. He's called you to himself. And it's a wonderful, comforting thought to know that we have experienced that inner working of the Holy Spirit drawing us to God, to place our faith in him, to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus called those 12 to himself. In the Gospels, we can see a number of different separate incidents where he called them. Some when they were working, fishing, pulling in the fish, mending their nets, out there in the open air, and Jesus came to them and he said, follow me, follow me. And I pray that each one of us here has heard the call of Jesus, have known in our hearts his grace wooing us, his love drawing us, and that we have responded. If you haven't, why not do it today? Why not do it today? Responding to the call of the Lord Jesus. He called them to him. And then what happens next? It says that they might be with him. He saw the need for this 12 to be brought into being and then for them to spend time with him, to be with him. And that's part of the rhythm of the Christian life. We are drawn to him, and then we spend time with him. We get to know him. We pray. We read God's word. We think about who he is. We engage with him. We walk alongside him. We follow him. We are committed to him. That's part of the rhythm. So often we emphasize conversion, and that, of course, is vital. But we need then to enable people to grow in their faith, to be with him, for him to be with us. And this is where we can encourage one another. This is where we can work together. This is where we need one another. We're part of God's community. We can't go it alone. We're not lone rangers riding into the sunset. Where those who are in a Christian community who are saying, we are with the Lord Jesus, we belong to him, and we want to work out what that means, how it develops, how I grow to know him better, how my life better reflects who he is, that I become more like Jesus, whom I am following. He called them to be with him. They were able to watch him. They saw who he was and what he'd come to do. They came to be constantly renewed. And they came to know his healing. Spiritually, physically, and mentally, to know his healing in their lives. This is the rhythm that he brought about. This is the rhythm he wants to see in our lives, that we come to him, that we are with him, that we become intimately acquainted with him. That takes time and energy, commitment, love. And we're here for one another to enable each other to continue to be with him. But that isn't the end of the rhythm. We're called to him. We are with him. But then he sent them out. He was calling them to a ministry to the world. He was calling them to represent him in the world. It says that he called them, in their case, to preach. The Greek word here, to preach, means to herald. They were going out and they were proclaiming Jesus Christ. They were wanting to elevate Jesus. They wanted to make Jesus great in the eyes of all those they were going to speak to. He would be the central part of their message. He would get the glory in all that they sought to do. They were going to out to herald him. And of course we read too that he sent them out to have authority to drive out demons. In that time and in our present time, we fight against a foe that can be very scary. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're in a battle day by day. Look at Romans 7 and 8, and you'll see in 7 the tremendous battle that every Christian believer has with themselves. With themselves. And then Romans 8 tells us that we are in the Spirit. We have one who fights within us. But we are to go out into this world where we see evil on every level. I don't need to refresh your mind of some of the things that have been happening, that have been in our news, from child abuse, scandals, to wars, rumors of wars. To the problem that we are all going to face, and we are facing now, of climate change. As our grandchildren grow up, they're growing up into a very different world. They will see things happening, the precursors of which we are beginning to see. Weather events that are extreme. Changes for farmers in how they farm. Parts of countries which were rich farming land now turned into deserts. People having to adapt to what's happening around them. This is the world we are sent out to. We are to be heralds in Peterborough, in my case, Grantham. You are the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ down your road. You are the herald of Jesus to your neighbours, to your family, to your friends. Jesus sends us out. We don't sit here. Well, we can't sit here, can we, in this heat? But we're not intended to be cloistered in our little I'm mixing terrible metaphors, but cloistered in our bubble. Sorry. Might make you remember it. We are called to. We're called to be with. And we're called to go out. To share the news of the Lord Jesus Christ to our contemporaries. In our nation. Amongst our circle of friends. That is our responsibility. That is the challenge. That is what the 12 were being prepared for. To go out. And of course, 3 years later, they would see his death. They would, praise God, see that he was risen again from the dead. They would see him ascend to heaven, and they would reflect on the fact that now they were entrusted with sharing the good news of Jesus to a needy world. This is the rhythm that Jesus was establishing. And I believe that's a rhythm that goes on through our lives as believers to keep coming to Jesus. He takes the initiative. There is an electing part of God's ministry. His grace comes upon us. He woos us to himself. But we must be with him. We must spend time with him. We must be diligent. I think probably when we all get to heaven, the big regret will be, Lord, why didn't I spend more time in prayer with you? Why didn't I talk to you more? We often say that about our kids, don't we? You know, all the things we didn't do and we didn't talk. So this is the cycle. But we'll look very briefly at the circle. These 12 who were called. One writer has described them as 12 ordinary men. I don't think that's fair, really. In a book called Unleashed by Gavin and Anne Calver. Gavin is the CEO of the Evangelical Alliance, and his wife Anne is a Baptist minister. They wrote this book, I think, for Spring Harvest about 5 years ago. And it really hit me how they described these believers, these followers. They write, Jesus' 12 disciples were certainly young, almost all under the age of 18, and possibly even as young as 15. It's amazing that when the Lord wanted to change the world, he didn't start with a board of elders or a council of reference, but with a youth group. Peter, we know, was married, but people got married at 18. But he was the kind of natural leader of the 12, being that little bit older perhaps. Well, I don't know whether he was always wise, but he somehow was able to lead them. But do you realize these were the people he chose? Young men. Some of them very young men. That's the circle of followers he called. Young men. And look at them. Simon Peter, also called the Rock, married. We hear about his mother-in-law who was healed by Jesus. Then there's James and John, sons of thunder, fiery, quick. They had real tempers. And they had big egos. And their mum were very eager to be given places on the right-hand side and the left-hand side of Jesus. There was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. There was Philip. There was Bartholomew. He was also called Nathanael. There was Matthew. He got into the civil service, into tax offices, and was making money on the side. I'm not saying that tax officers today do that. They don't. There was Thomas. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. Very obscure. We know very little about him. There was Thaddeus, also called Judas, the son of James. He's sometimes called Jude. There was Simon the Zealot, and there was Judas Iscariot. There were contrasts in that group. Matthew, pro-Roman. Simon the Zealot, completely the other side of the coin. A nationalist, wanted to get rid of the Romans. There was conflict in the group over who was going to take the central place. There were weaknesses. Thomas, who doubted. Peter could be impulsive, who denied the Lord Jesus. There were all sorts of challenges in this group. No wonder they had to spend time with him. No wonder that this cycle had to be gone through time and time again, to keep coming to Jesus, to being with him, to being sent out by him. But these were the men that he used to ignite the flame and to spread the gospel throughout the known world. And so it is, you and I are in a circle of friendship here in the church, of membership of this church. It is important that people are members of a Baptist church. The way we operate the church meeting is the meeting where the important decisions are made. There's a special church meeting next week, isn't there? Over the development of the building. And if I might tenderly ask, if you've not become into membership of the church, that you think very seriously about that. It's not some sort of inner circle, sort of hidden away, you know, waiting for the smoke to arise. We're just seeking in membership of a church to discern the will of God, to make sure the finances are in order, to make sure the building is in good shape, to make sure that the mission of the church is being fulfilled. There is, as it were, another inner circle of the leadership of the church, Derek, and the church leadership, the deacons. But this isn't hierarchical. We're not setting people up there and we leave it all to them, and we just sort of at church meetings put up our hand whenever we need to put up our hand. We're working together in commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ with a mission to Peterborough. This church is uniquely placed, isn't it? You're just a few yards away from the centre of Peterborough. You've got the Queen's Gate. You've got all the churches in this area. It's a vital place, a vital shelter, a vital preaching centre. You can describe it in all sorts of ways, can't you? But it's not a mistake that Peterborough Baptist Church, Park Road, was established here. It's not a mistake that it's carried on here. Many of you look back to your childhood and you've seen the ups and downs of the church. Even in the time I've been associated with the church, there have been tremendous upheavals and changes. But this is the church as it is today. This is the circle of people who make up that church. And we need to be committed to that. We need to give it our all, to give one another our all, to be firmly decided that, as Joshua said, you remember, right at the end of Joshua, he says, you know, all the things I've told you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we need to be like that as people. Say, whatever anyone else may say, I'm going to be committed to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be committed to a local church. I'm going to make this church my home church, where I operate from, where I get taught, I get encouraged. I help to develop the gifts that I have. I help to become the person that God wants me to be. And then I'm sent out on God's mission for this wonderful city of Peterborough. Wonderful place. I know everyone seems to moan about Peterborough, but I enjoy coming here. Am I a bit peculiar? I've even watched Peterborough United and enjoyed it. Come home and said, well, they play good football. I mean, I'm a Chelsea supporter. Do I need to add any more? Even this week. But this is the circle, and this is the cycle. And a challenge that we need to face is, where am I in all of this? Where am I? What's my next step? What should I be doing in my discipleship, in my walk, in my pilgrimage? Challenging, isn't it? Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that we might know that rhythm in our lives of you calling us to you, of us being with you, and then of us being sent out by you. Lord, we thank you that you use very ordinary people, that you believe in us and you equip us. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We'll say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.